Last Sunday school class, we were together. I began this way. I said, in an effort to do things decently and in order, your elders have decided to purchase our church's own visual projector in order to facilitate such things as a Sunday school class or prayer meeting reports of mission endeavors in distant places. As you recall, last year we saw pictures of China and Italy and the Dominican Republic and the Adrian building dedication. And further, we've decided to purchase a screen also, which will be permanently mounted, hidden behind the lip of that threshold. And at the flick of a switch, the screen, it's not up there yet, is it? No. The screen will come down at whatever level we'd like. And that way we could take our projector in the middle of the aisle here and present it right up there without having the deacons need to run around and set things up. Our desire is to do things here decently and in order. Then I said that this additional audio-visual technology to our sanctuary may spark many ideas regarding innovative usage. One may think, well, maybe we could incorporate more audiovisual technology into our worship, as this is the trend of many churches out there in our day. Seminaries teach classes and even offer minors to students in worship technology, as aspiring pastors are taught how to fashion slick PowerPoint sermon presentations, incorporating such things as fade-in, fade-out headings, striking photographic images, and even dramatic video clips. Then we ask the question, is that where we want to go as a church in that direction of using dynamic audio-visual in our corporate public worship? And I mentioned to you that though the majority say yes, and I read to you about a pastor who was saying all the creative things that we can bring into worship, I said the minority answer no, and I said that I am in the minority, do not believe that we should be going in that direction, and gave explanation as to why I do not believe we should go in that direction. And we had a discussion. There's a sense in which I believe I did a poor job last week. Because last week, as we discussed, I emphasized chiefly the issue of why. Why, practically speaking, pragmatically speaking, can it be dangerous and unwholesome to go down the multimedia road? I did talk about what, but I more emphasized why. What does God say about it? But I emphasize more time regarding why God said it and the pragmatic dangers. And by the way, let me just say this, just to touch on what we mentioned last week. Someone asked the question, well, are you saying that it would be wrong and sinful to have, say, a sermon outline up on the video with words? Or, this is because we hand out sermon outlines. And then asked, would it be wrong to have song lyrics up on the screen instead of having just hymn books or handouts? And the response would be, well, because this is word-based as opposed to image-based, I think it is conceivable that such things could indeed be acceptable and appropriate. Though, I would say, regarding your elders at this stage in time, we really have no interest at this time in going in either direction. But for argument's sake, I think that would be in the category of conceivable but debatable, chiefly because such things are word-based as opposed to image-based. But see, that's really pragmatic, and we can talk about pragmatics and practical application. I want to just spend some time focusing in on not so much the why and why is something potentially dangerous like we did last week, but I think I did a poor job because I didn't lay a good foundation of the what. What does God actually say? I did speak about the regulative principle last week, but only briefly. I only stated it. And just in interaction with the brethren, it seems clear that foundation in the minds of some is a bit blurred. And I think we want to really clarify our thinking on that whole principle of what's called the RP, or the regulative principle. And I want to just quickly move through this and then move on to some other things. But we want to look at the regulative principle clearly stated, scripturally supported, then theologically clarified. Because if we don't have the foundation of the practical and the objective principle, then we are going to really not be accurate when it comes to the pragmatic application. So take your hymn books with me and turn to page 682 of the hymnal. And there we have the regulative principle stated in paragraph 1 of chapter 22. 682. Could you read that for us, Larry Larson? Now, loud and clear.
The light of nature shows that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is just, good, and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and all the soul and with all the might. But the acceptable way...
Here's the key, just lock in here with your mind.
The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures.
So that's the regulative principle, that God may be worshipped not according to the imagination and devices of men. And fundamentally what this says is that we're to worship God by divine appointment and prescription, and not by human invention and contrivance. The point of it is that, and this is the fundamental principle, this is the building block upon which we lay everything, and that is, when it comes to worship, a God-fearing approach to God is on God's terms, not on man's terms or man's innovation. So the upshot pith is, all other forms of worship not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures are expressly forbidden from the Holy Scriptures. And a striking depiction of this would be in Leviticus chapter 9 and 10. When we saw in Leviticus chapter 9, there is the dedication of the priesthood. And you read in 8 and 9 of Leviticus that everything is done just as the Lord has commanded Moses. Just as the Lord has commanded Moses. Just as the Lord has commanded Moses. That phrase is repeated and repeated and repeated. Because this is the way worship was to be conducted in Old Covenant Tabernacle. Nadab and Abihu, as we mentioned last week, now approached with what was called strange fire. This was their invention. This was something they believed would be a nice highlight and a nice feather in the cap of worship. But God comes down and strikes them dead. And he says, I will be displayed as holy by those who approach me. Because we approach God not our way, but his way, the way he has prescribed it. Now understand, the motivation of Nadab and Abihu is probably not malicious at all. They, as priests who were being ordained, were probably thrilled at this moment of worshiping God. But the point was, though they had good intentions in what they brought into worship, they brought something that God hadn't asked for. And so they were struck dead. It's just like Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6. Uzzah, when we find that the Ark of the Covenant is tumbling over, Uzzah has very good intentions, right? He reaches up to hold it from falling over. But what happens to Uzzah? He's struck dead. Because he did something that God didn't ask for. We find that this is only to be held, that is the ark, by poles and not touched by human hands. So the issue isn't good intentions. My issue and our concern should not be, well, do people who show video clips or have drama or do puppet shows or whatever they do, do they have good intentions? We're not in any way accusing anyone's intentions and motivations. But the issue is, does it match with God's prescription of what he wants and what he asks for? So the fundamental issue of the regulative principle clearly stated is we are to bring into worship only what God asks for plus what? Plus nothing. Williamson puts it this way, what God has commanded is right. What he has not commanded is wrong. We don't need God's prohibition. For instance, you can't have an idol. We don't even need that. The point is, we're supposed to only do what he does bring. We don't bring additional things. So that is the regulative principle clearly stated. Now I want to just spend some time scripturally supported. And again, we're all thinking, yeah, how does this relate to multimedia and pictures being flashed up? I talked about a picture of Ozzy Osbourne being flashed up during the sermon and a video clip. Let me just bring scriptural support to this. You say, oh, that's fine. That's in an old confession of faith that was penned way back in 1689 by men who wore wigs, maybe, and they just don't understand our modern, postmodern age. Well, that's okay. That's okay, because I think they understood the Bible. The regulative principle scripturally supported. First, consider with me the second commandment. The second commandment, Exodus 20:4-6. The pith of the commandment is, do not make graven images. No graven images. And the fundamental principle is we're not to fashion God according to our own fancy and imagination. The golden calf, of course, was a violation of the second commandment. In fact, just think of the idea of the golden calf there in Exodus 31 and 32 as we looked last week. You realize that the golden calf was essentially and almost certainly not fashioned as a god that was a rival to Jehovah? You realize that the golden calf was actually an image of Jehovah? The calf was an expression of power, and it was the god of power, Jehovah, who redeemed them from Egypt. And the calf was an aid in worship. Israel said, we just want something we can see. In fact, I was talking with someone this week, and the very words that came were, Pastor, couldn't we just use these images up on the screen and all this as, the phrase was used, an aid in worship? That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? An aid in worship. And that's exactly what the Israelites wanted. Listen to this comment from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown regarding the Israelites there at Sinai. The fact is that they required, like children, to have something to strike their senses. They could not form, and again, the contrast is between tablets of stone where words were etched, the way God wanted them to worship, versus something flashy that they could see, eye candy. It says, the fact is that they required, like children, to have something to strike their senses. They could not form, or at least they could not retain the permanent conception of an unseen spiritual deity. And as the cloud, of which they had hitherto enjoyed the sight, seemed, as well as Moses, to have withdrawn to the summit of the mount, they wished for some visible material object as the symbol of the divine presence, which should go before them as the mystic pillar had done. And this is really part and parcel of a struggle that Israel had, that they became weary of the manna of the Word of God, the manna of the Word, and long for the leeks and onions of Egypt. This is a chronic struggle for the Israelites there in their own history. So we know then this whole theme of the second commandment of fashioning God or hewing God or hacking God or forging God and approaching God in our own likeness. The whole principle of worship is there in epitomizing form in the second commandment. And the whole principle of the second commandment is don't make any graven images, is in worship and in approaching God and worshiping God, this is no place for innovative creativity. Worship is no place for us to show off our talents. There's an interesting quote I want to bring here. It's about a gentleman who encourages us to use creativity in worship. This is quite common. Listen to what he says. This is written, in probably 2006. He's encouraging other pastors to be more creative in worship. He says this, a lot of groups are reimagining worship today. Part of the journey for most involves experimenting with a variety of expressions of worship, new music, new liturgies, new prayers, new ritual, and using images and symbols. The culture we inhabit today is image-based. The use of images is intuitive to our culture, natural and authentic for those who have grown up in this postmodern culture. It is also helpful in mission because its language and form that many outside the church relate to more readily than a culture dominated by words. It's the same thing that Hunt was saying last week. Evangelicals have not got much of a history of using images to worship, so there's little tradition to draw on. Why do you think evangelicals have little history of using images in worship? You know why? Because evangelicals have been a religion of the book, the Bible. He goes on to say, he says, unlike Orthodox and Catholic tradition, which have all kinds of history of using images in worship, it takes some experimenting to get the feel for the language and to find what works and what doesn't work. He says, the key to getting going is imagination. A lot of people don't try anything new or different because they don't think they are creative. We all are creative. Once you get going, the ideas come thick and fast. The first step feels the riskiest and the hardest. Others think they haven't got the expertise. You don't need it. Still others think they can't afford it in their budgets. You can do a lot for next to nothing with a bit of imagination. See, this is imagination. This is a different wavelength than we get from the scriptures. He goes on. The idea behind these notes is to help you get started. A lot of people need some encouragement taking that first step. It is very helpful going and meeting with and seeing what other groups are doing to spark the imagination. However, these notes do not mean to be prescriptive. There isn't one way to do things. One of the exciting things in worship at the moment is the amount of creativity being rediscovered. Similarly, when you see another group and what they are doing, use some of the ideas. But don't just copy. Find your own voice, your own language, your own expression of the worship of God. Now, beloved, this is a very common mindset that is out there today. In fact, it's in the air today, like fluoride is in the water today. And we need to be aware of it when we think about what we do and why we do it. I know there may be young people saying, but this is what happened at this church, and this is what happened at my college chapel, and this is what... Okay, I got that. We understand these things are taking place, but we need to say, as for us, what does the Bible say? What does God want? Not what does our culture and what does our society want? So That's the second commandment. Also, I want you to consider with me, biblically, a seduction warning. Deuteronomy 12:29-32. Jeff Brom, could you read that for us? Is Jeff Brom here? Where are you, Jeff? There he is. Okay.
29-32.
Yes.
When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going to dispossess.
Now let me just, sorry, Jeff, brief intro. Notice how this is the way we're to relate to the nations and what they do and how they do things. Israel is warned. Jeff.
And you dispossess them and dwell in their land. Beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it.
Did you see that? Don't do what they do. But be careful that you don't add anything to what I tell you when it comes to worship or take away. Don't add to it. We can understand what the postmodern world is doing and how they're relating and their image focus versus word-based culture. We can understand that. But we need to be very careful about what we bring into the house of God. Ahaz himself, in 2 Kings 16:10-14. King Ahaz, remember, he had gone off to Assyria, and he saw this really cool altar there. It was really cool. And so he brought it to Jerusalem. He gave a blueprint of it to his craftsmen, and they took that really cool altar, the way that the Assyrians did it, and brought it in. And the brazen altar, he set that off to the side. Because this was really cool. And this is a warning to us. And oftentimes that is what is taking place. There are all kinds of things. There are all kinds of drama and entertainment things that are being placed front and center. And what would be the brazen altar, which is the chief focus of worship, which would be preach the word in season and out of season, that's kind of being set off to the side maybe and really isn't the centerpiece anymore of the worship of God. So that would be the seduction warning. Thirdly, just Jeroboam's pragmatism. 1 Kings 12:26-30. We just see how Jeroboam, when he established the northern kingdom, he realized, boy, if we do it God's way, which is to go worship in Jerusalem, I'm going to lose some people. Because now we're in the north and the capital, Jerusalem, is in the south, and we don't want to lose people. So he established a new form of worship he contrived, which is golden calf worship. And he fashioned the golden calves for the north. And he did it pragmatically so he wouldn't lose people. Now, we live in a postmodern image-based culture. And if our concern is statistics, because we don't want to lose people, we may change our technique of worshiping. But beloved, we don't want to go there. That's not what should be driving us. So we're looking at the issue of the scriptural support. I hope that you're consulting your Bibles in this. Do you have a Bible in your hand? And if you have one, consult it and open it up and read it, because it's the Word and not our preconceptions which are to drive us. Fourthly would be the principle of the New Covenant Sanctuary. The New Covenant Sanctuary, and that is 1 Peter 2:5. Could you please turn there, 1 Peter 2:5. Oftentimes, it's a good question to say, okay, that was in the Old Testament when they had the tabernacle and the temple, and they had all these precise ways, and God was really fastidious about what was brought into worship then. But we're in the New Covenant now. We don't have a temple anymore, a tabernacle. where there's God's special Shekinah glory presence. Is that really true? There is a special place where God is profoundly present, His temple. Kent, could you read that for us? 1 Peter 2:5.
Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
Okay, so in the temple, in the tabernacle, the temple was built with stones, and it was a very holy place. Remember how concerned Jesus was? He comes into the temple. I mean, you could have money changers and pigeon sellers anywhere, but not in the house of God. This is a house of prayer. This is God's special presence. And He fashioned a whip and drove them out because this is a special place. Well, we would say that temple was bashed in 70 AD by Titus and the Romans, and the temple's irrelevant now, right? Oh no, we're the living stones. When you may not think we're very special when we're gathered for worship here, because what are we but a motley group? But we're very special. Because as it says in Matthew 8, where two or three are gathered in His name, that's the church. There I am in your midst. And even some discussion we had this week, someone asked the legitimate question, well, they had prescriptions there in the Old Covenant about what they were to do. What about in the New Covenant? I mean, does God ever really show like He's really concerned about what we do in the church like in the Old Covenant? What about in the New? Well, I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. And notice what it says there in 1 Timothy 3:15. Again, Paul, in this context, is talking about things like praying, men lifting up holy hands in prayer. He's concerned about what women do in the church. He's concerned about who the elders are and what they look like and what are their qualifications. And he's talking about what a deacon is. He goes on to talk about give yourself to the reading of the scriptures and to the preaching of the word of God. And later on in 2 Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. He's giving very specific details about what they do in the house of God. Now notice what it says there in 3:15 of 1 Timothy. Could you read that for us, Ryan? 1 Timothy 3:15.
But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth.
Okay. Do you see that? People say, well, God was concerned in the Old Covenant about what was done. But, you know, in the New Covenant, there's really not that much detail about what we should do. And we have all kinds of, well, we do have a degree of elbow room. But like Ryan just read there, Paul says, look, I know I'm being very detailed here, Timothy, because how we deal in the word is oikos in the Greek, the oikos, the house of God. That's referring back to Old Covenant, the house of God in the Old Covenant. It is very concerning to Paul about what we do in the New Covenant sanctuary. And so for us, we think of what has God asked us to bring in worship? Well, we would say the reading, 1 Timothy 4:13, the praying, 1 Timothy 2:13, preaching, 2 Timothy 4, singing, Colossians 3, giving, 1 Corinthians 16, ordinances of the table and baptism, worshiping on the Lord's Day, church discipline, and business meetings, and ordinations. This is what God asks for. Plus, if we're going to add anything, we need to be very, very careful that God has asked us to bring it. Because it's the house of God. So that then is the issue of scripturally supported. Now, I could stop for questions, but I'm not, because I want to just move through this very quickly. Now, just to clarify things and help us understand this, the regulative principle theologically clarified now. First, you know, Pastor Jansky, I'm not really sure about this RP. It's kind of foggy in my mind. Let me just bring it into focus here. First, it contrasts the normative principle. The Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, even the Lutherans would hold to what is called the normative principle, which says we can bring into worship anything we want as long as the Lord hasn't prohibited it. So when someone says, Pastor, I've said this before, we have a mime troupe we'd like to bring in. Or, Pastor, we want to do a dramatic presentation in up on the altar, up on the platform here. We want to do a dramatic presentation in the worship service. Got some people coming from XYZ Christian College. They're really good. It's really enjoyable. I've seen it. Should we bring it in? The answer isn't, well, let's go to the Bible and say, well, does the Bible prohibit it? No, there's no prohibition. Okay, come on along. Is that the way we should do it? No, we go to the Bible and say, where does God ask for us to bring this? Or is it strange fire brought into the worship? You see, it's a difference between the regulative principle and the normative principle. Did you see that? Do you see that difference there? And how crucial it is. In fact, the whole Reformation and worship was based versus the Roman Catholic Church, which says we can bring all kinds of things in because God hasn't prohibited. Secondly, it differs from Christian liberty. It differs from Christian liberty. When it comes to Christian liberty, people say, well, don't we have Christian liberty in worship? Answer is no, we don't. We have Christian liberty in every other place in life. Can I golf? I don't have to look to the Bible and say, yes, I want you to bring a club and a ball and hit it into a hole. No, because I have liberty. I have liberty to play golf. I have liberty to play tennis. I have liberty to play soccer. God hasn't asked for it. See, all of life is a golf course, is a soccer field, except one place is fenced off. It's different. That's in public worship. Different rule. When in Exodus 3, Moses comes into the presence of the burning bush, what does God say? What does he say? Take off those sandals. But Lord, I have my sandals everywhere else, and they're fine everywhere else, but not here. It's different. This is fenced off area. And so when we're gathered together as living stones in the name of Jesus, and it says in 1 Corinthians 5, the Spirit of Christ is present with you, it's different. What we do here is different. We only do what God asks us to do plus nothing else. So for instance, you know how I send the Sentinel articles out? And what have I done in the last few months with the Sentinel articles when I've sent them out on the internet? Picture. Remember the picture I had of, it was Lord of the Rings picture when I was talking about one, and I had recently a hangman's noose in another one, and I've sent those out. You know what? That's fine when it comes to my sending you something out on a Wednesday. Or, Josh Wood sent me this YouTube video about, it's called Like Lightning, and it was like a little 2-minute dramatic video of a preacher who was preaching, and all of a sudden there was lightning, and his book fell to the ground, and he was raptured up, and the whole congregation was raptured, except there were only about a handful of people. And they were terrified. And I thought, that is a striking thing. I want to put that, Josh, video on my handheld so I can show it to a man I'm sitting next to on an airplane. Say, what do you think about that? And have conversation. That's okay on a Monday morning when I'm on an airplane. But that's different. That's different from what we do in the house of God. We only bring what God asks us to bring in the house of God. God wants His Word to be underscored in the house of God. It's holy ground. It also, here, so it's different from Christian liberty, you see? We have liberty everywhere else to do all. I can send pictures to you all I want on a Wednesday and on the internet. And I can do what I want to the man in the airplane, but I can't do what I want when I'm in the special presence of God. And then again, it respects the special presence of God And we've really already touched on that. But then here, it acknowledges man's creaturehood. It acknowledges man's creaturehood. And the point is that when we come into worship, we as creatures don't dare trust our instincts. I mean, this man was talking about, hey, be creative. And we don't dare be creative and trust our instincts. Let me just read from A.A. Hodge. He was a very profound man. He was a very, very profound man, a biblically thinking man. Listen to what he says. It may have been well that in the natural state of man, that is, Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, pre-fall, it may have been well that in the natural state of man and in moral relations to God in which he stood before the fall, his natural reason, his conscience, and religious instincts might have sufficed to direct him in his worship of God. But since man's moral nature is depraved and his religious instincts perverted, and his relations to God reversed by sin, it is self-evident that an explicit, positive revelation is necessary, not only to tell man that God will admit his worship at all, but also to prescribe the principles upon which and the methods in which that worship and service may be rendered. Because we're sinful creatures. And we dare not approach the Creator in any way other than He has specifically prescribed. And then lastly, it matches with common sense. The regulative principle matches with common sense. People say, well, then, you know, what about this? I mean, where do we get bringing this in? Because God never asked us for a microphone. Well, I know, but God asks us that we're to preach the word in season and out of season, that the word might be heard. And this helps the word to be heard. We have lights in here. It helps the preacher to be seen. We have chairs here. It helps us to endure longer the preaching of the word. Instead of, I mean, it's common sense. Our own confession of faith speaks about in the very first paragraph, first chapter, paragraph 6, some circumstances are ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence. So we can't argue reductio ad absurdum arguments to render to absurdity what's common sense. There are things that regarding the worship of God will be according to Christian prudence. And it does come down to judgment call oftentimes. Judgment call. What's the judgment on this? And so that's frankly why you have pastors that God has given to you that hopefully understand the Word of God. And, you know, we have to, Hebrews 13:17 says, we're going to give an account to God. We're going to give it, it's like you're the dad of the house. Are we going to do this, Dad? Are we going to watch this television show in our house? Are we going to even have a television set in our house? You know what? I'm accountable to God for what we do in my house, the dad says. And beloved, your pastors, we're accountable to God for what we do in the house. We've been established as the leaders of the church. We're accountable. Please let us walk in the integrity of our consciences before God. Yeah. Are we biblically thinking? Or not? Or are we worldly thinking? I know many concerns in that direction, even the discussion afterwards. Pastor, you know what? One of the reasons why I'm at this church right now is because you think through things biblically and you're not just conforming to the way that you do it out in the world today. And there are intersecting winds, and it's a very difficult thing that we're dealing with here at this time. So, here we go back to the idea of what do we do with a screen that comes down on the projector and how are we going to apply it? The answers aren't black and white. We need to wrestle. Someone said that, but the answers aren't black and white. Amen, that's exactly right. But we need to wrestle. But you know what? The wrestling is not so much on the pragmatic line. The wrestling fundamentally needs to be on the line of principle. Biblical principle. And you know what? We may even each have different conclusions on it. That's okay. As long as we all have a deep burning passion about this principle. Are you really concerned about this principle that we don't bring anything into worship except what God has asked for? Oh yeah, that's where I am. But sometimes people are basically, I don't know. That's just a lot of old 16th, 17th century talk. I'm not really interested in that. What I'm interested in, how many people are going to come in? And don't you realize that my friends could come and people in the community would come if we did this and this and this and this and this. And besides, I like it. That's not where we want to be. We want to be at the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say? And there's where we're wrestling. And to bring to the Lord in worship what He desires. So that's the fundamental principle. Now, having said that, Pastors Vanette and Sietsma, you in particular, any comments that you would like to bring in before we might open a little bit broader?
I have two or three questions, Pastor Chansky, so I'll ask them one at a time. One would be, someone might say, we may showcase our talents, and we may introduce creativity, so therefore, a woman at the piano should play nothing but the notes, and when we sing the hymns, we should only sing the melody, no harmonies. And Pastor Chansky, you should not use creative illustrations in your sermons. How might you respond to
that? Oh, that's okay. That's really good. Creative illustrations in my sermons? I would just say, boy, when you look at the ministry of the prophets and the illustrative things that are brought, the Lord Jesus Christ and the parables that are brought, again, there are examples, and I believe that the way that the words are to be used as the pastors, the teachers, the preachers' tools. That's part of our toolbox, words and creativity in that sense of declaring the word in that way. Secondly, regarding piano, I don't know that any score that is in the Trinity is inspired. The notes aren't inspired, so if someone is doing something one way or another, or if you're singing harmony out there, I believe that the idea of singing, and God's asked us for psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, I don't see the restriction on there, but I know that there are some churches that may say such a thing. And there's, again, when it comes to the actual wrestling with these things, there's going to be some difference in debate. But, and frankly, I suppose if a pianist went way on and all, overly embellished, he would say, Christian, now come on. the chief thing would be the singing is what God wants. And, the piano is in some ways like the microphone. It helps us to sing better. There may be some instruments we would bring in that would overwhelm the singing. And so we say, well, we really want an instrument that enhances singing as opposed to the other.
And then Exodus 32, someone might say, well, the issue with the golden calf is not that it was an aid to worship, but an object of worship. Mm. And that actually might be an important aspect when you think about Roman Catholic Church, where they actually render a kind of worship to images.
Amen.
And I guess the last one was, there are certain things about a projector that are like the audio system. And it's probably going to boil down to a case-by-case scenario. I hope this doesn't necessarily differ with what you said, Pastor Chansky, but would we ever put a map on there? Would we ever put a schematic of Herod's temple? Would we ever put an image of the ark during the worship service? I'm not sure I'd want to say that we'd never do that.
I can appreciate that, Pastor Sietzma. I think that's a very legitimate question. Again, we've had maps. In fact, I know that I've handed out to you given you handouts, and there may have been a stick man on a handout or something like that. And I think that's a very, very legitimate point and a very legitimate issue. And I think, again, the point is we don't argue from the pragmatic that says, well, we got to have maps, so then this is all. No, I think the issue is, well, what does God want, and how are we going to practically work this out? Is it basically one of the incidentals in enhancing the Word, or does it become something that becomes the concentrated focus directing away from the Word? Again, the whole idea of, as I've told you about my experience of seeing, you know, a picture during a preaching on Philippians 2 and where my mind went, or video clips and various things like that. Excellent comments and questions. John.
A couple of comments. I can remember back in Grand Rapids, it was so far into my thinking, I'm not sure who preached the sermon, but he said, remember whose house we're in. Mm-hmm. Remember where we are. And that's such a crucial, like you said, we can do anything, anywhere, but where we are. He said, if the sign above the door says, and you go to your a gentleman from this church's house, and the sign above the door says you have to take off your shoes and walk backwards into the house. If that's what the sign says, it's his house. You do what he says or you don't go in, because it's his house. Just so basic. Then maybe just a word picture to help us, maybe for especially for the youth. We're using a word here that we actually have around us quite a bit. It's called regulative. The base is regulator. You have a grill out on the deck. It's got a tank. It's got a hose. You want to have some fun? Take out that little round thing that's about this big that's between the hose and your grill. What you'll have is a... The regulator regulates how much fuel comes through the hose and actually gets to the grill. It's got a tiny hole in it. And that is all that's allowed for the health and safety of mankind, the grills. It's all that's allowed from the tank to the grill. It goes through a regulator. Regulative principle. We're saying this is the regulator between the outside parking lot and the sanctuary of God. Whatever fits through, this is our grid, this is the hole. Whatever fits through this, we welcome. Whatever doesn't fit through this is not safe for us.
That's a good point, because you take away the regulative principle, beloved, you realize then anything goes. And all it's determined on is, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And people say, well, come on, Pastor Janet, we believe in dignified, respectable. Well, what does that mean nowadays? Doesn't really mean anything. The regular principle is not be dignified and be respectable and be worshipful. That means nothing at all. And so when we think about all these, should we use this and this, and is it a slippery slope? And the key issue isn't even slippery slope, and the key issue is the regulative principle. What does God want us to bring? And if we don't understand that, if we don't have that regulator, then this church and where it's at may last as long as what? You know, what, one pastor, three pastors are here, and then when they're... That's why when churches aren't based on doctrine, but on personalities, when there's a change in the guard, there's a complete change in the church. Because it's just a matter of what he thinks is dignified and what he doesn't think is dignified. And God have mercy on us if we would ever go there. Brian.
I think it also begins with a fear of God and a trembling at his word. So going back to the Nadab and Abihu example, I think it was more than just that they brought something that was not asked for, but it was really their heart. I think that God struck them dead because of a sin in their heart, that they were presumptive. They didn't understand the glory, the holiness of God. They didn't have a fear of God. And they were struck dead as an example to those who would read those words later. And I think those that express themselves as they want, in their heart, they believe that God is found in themselves or in their own way. They don't understand that God is outside of themselves and a true person who's a consuming fire. They're not in fear of God. So maybe everything needs to be examined in our own heart as well as to what is our intention when we do, whether it's the harmony and singing or anything like that.
And I, There may be churches that do it different than us, who have this same conviction about the Bible's teaching on the regulative principle. They may show a map. You know, they may have their song lyrics up on the screen. I'm not going to say that they're producing God-defying worship. There may be a difference, but I'll tell you what, if you interview that pastor who encouraged us to be creative in worship, and I mean, be interesting. You go around, you interview pastors, and you ask them, what is your view of worship? I will almost guarantee you they would basically give the normative principle. Well, we can bring anything in that God hasn't prohibited. I mean, we can be creative and we can be innovative. There's just not an understanding of this regulative, this regulator principle, and therefore everything oftentimes does go. Tom.
Well, the next question I'd answer somebody that I was directing through this is, why do you think that you crave an aid to worship? And maybe Hodge touched on it, because by nature, we're depraved, and you know, we don't want just the word to make a certain impression on us. We need the Ozzy Osbourne picture or something. I'm not talking about a Matt Palestine, that's something that's really dramatic like that. But the warning to you is, if that's what you need and so on, and the aid is making its impression on you, that aid itself isn't going to bring forth fruit. God only promised to bless His Word for the quickening of souls, for bringing forth fruit in our lives, and so on. If we get away from the Word and we go to the aid, it isn't going to produce a spiritual congregation.
Kent.
I really want to thank you for this lesson. It's reminded me of something that somehow I think I've almost forgotten. I'm thick-headed and I am forgetful. And just the reminder that this is a sacred place and a sacred meeting with a holy God. I would challenge these elders and those that are leading worship, if for my sake, if no one else's, I appreciate being reminded of that on a regular basis, that when we gather here, it is something very unique and special.
Stir you up by way of reminder as long as I am in this tent of a body, Peter says. Yes. Larry.
How do we biblically differentiate between Sunday school Wednesday night and the preaching service?
You know what? That is an excellent question, Larry. And frankly, as I mentioned last week, I made the statement, which was, we have made distinctions between the Sunday school and the worship service. I mean, that is a fact. And this is one of those wrestling, your elders, your pastors, wrestling with this. What do we think? Because we do show the video. I think part of the question is that we have had for years in our mind is like right now, look how many of us there are. Is it the full gathered body? Well, no, we purposefully have a number of people out all throughout the building. In fact, many, many people out all throughout the building. And is this just a partial gathering? When we were in Grand Rapids, there used to be, when we divided the Sunday school class into three sections, we said, this is not a meeting of the church, and we had women speak and ask questions and the like, and various different... And so we admit, you know, there's a wrestling that we have. What is this actually a stated meeting of the church in that sense where we are all the gathered body? And this is just to pull back the curtain of the elders' meeting. These are things that we wrestle with, and I don't know that we necessarily have, you know, black and white. There's not black and white, and we would covet your help in that we would be given wisdom. You're a head of a household. You ever beg for wisdom? Ugh. Our time is gone. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask that You would give us wisdom. You say that if we ask for it, You'll give it and You won't withhold it. So please have mercy on this church. Our chief concern is not what other people might do. Please, we're concerned about what we do. And we pray that we would be told by You and Your Word and Your Spirit which way we are to go. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.